Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Well, the story is often told. John the Baptist and his miraculous birth, it's one of those miracles that kind of is intended to set you up for an even greater one that's coming. A birth that's intended to set you up for a greater one that's coming, and a message and a man that is intended to set you up for an even greater one that is coming. John the Baptist is very important, especially in the way the gospel writers put together the narrative of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. So, are we talking about John the Baptist, or are we talking about Jesus when we teach a Sunday school lesson during this half hour with Deaconess Pam Nielsen and focus on the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, and you can email questions or comments to us right here in the studio on this Monday, the 30th of November, talk back at issuesetc.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be back after the long weekend. Hope you had a good one with your family.
And you as well.
We certainly did.
A little bit later, we're going to be talking about the church year. And with Pastor Heath Curtis.
Yes. He wrote that great book.
Yeah, we'll be giving a copy away, too.
Yeah, it's a terrific book, great for children.
How important is it that when we gather kids on the Lord's Day for Sunday school to teach them God's Word, that we keep our teaching within the framework of the church's way of counting time, the church year?
Oh, that's a terrific question, and you know how I'm going to answer this, I think. I think it's very important. I think that the life that we have as children of God in the family of God is ordered by this church year that the church has developed over time. It flows out of the scriptures, out of the life of Christ and the life of the church, and to help children understand that and the themes and the focus, the emphasis that come with each new season and time in the church year is a wonderful thing to do, and it's an important thing to do. And, you know, one of the simplest ways to do it is to use the colors of the church year. If you have a Sunday school altar or a family altar, put the right colors on the altar. Yesterday I had my little Sunday school girls run upstairs. I knew what color we needed, but I wanted them to go and check what was on the big altar and then come down and tell me what color I needed on our Sunday school altar. And then we talked about the Advent wreath, and we put that. Those are visual things for children to see. And then you can talk about what that color means and what this season is about, and you move a child along in all of these seasons. What are the special days in this season of the church year? Very important to do and to get them in that rhythm. And I think when they're little, they learn it, and they kind of get into it. But as you get older, I think more and more you appreciate the rhythm of the church year and what it does for ordering your faith and helping you be minded towards the things above rather than the things below.
I guess, I mean, it could be justified starting the whole New Testament era of our Sunday school lessons here with the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth, but someone might say, well, I thought this was supposed to be about Jesus. Your response?
Oh, that's a good one, too. The foretelling of John, the angel coming to his father and saying that he'll be born, and then the angel coming to Mary and Joseph about Jesus' birth to come. These all go together. They're all part of the bigger story, and that story is the message of salvation. But this happens first, and it's important for children to understand this sequence, that John was brought by God's plan, specifically foreknown what he would do and what his job was, and that was to point people to the Messiah. He was the last Old Testament prophet, and all those things come out in what the angel says and in the work that John does that is straight in line with what the prophets of old spoke about him, a new Elijah, someone who would come and point people to their salvation. And we got to help kids see that, those connections, so that they see clearly their Savior, Jesus, when we start talking about that. And that's next week's lesson, the foretelling of Jesus' birth to Mary and Joseph.
All right, then is it a miracle what happens here with John? I mean, other than angels appearing to the Father, is it a miracle, John's birth?
Well, sure. You have, it's very clear here that his parents were old. The scripture says that Elizabeth was barren. That means she was not able to have a child. And they were advanced in years, it tells us. And so both of these things indicate that for her to become pregnant and to have a child at this point in time would have to happen, you know, with help from God. Of course, all birth is a miracle, isn't it, that a child is ever conceived and born. But specifically here, the text is very clear, and the angel is very clear. And we see by the reaction of Zechariah, who kind of laughs at it, and, you know, he doubts what the angel's saying because he's so convinced that they will never have a child at this point in their lives. All of this points to God's hand in this, and this John, and the angel tells him what the name should be and what their child is set apart to do. And that's all very clear in the text. It's a beautiful story. Really affirms the sanctity of life from conception, you know, and the more we read about John in the womb and his connection to Christ, great affirmation of life and how important it is to God and to us.
You spoke earlier about how we ought to make our children mindful of the rhythm and the form of worship that is historic with Christians. To understand this particular story, we also have to help them understand a little bit about the rhythm and the forms of Old Testament worship too, don't we?
That's right. Here we have a real nice glimpse into that world. This is before Christ, and this lesson we're talking about is really set in and around the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that was commanded by God to be built with the ceremonies and things that happened in it that were also prescribed by God. And in this particular situation, you have Zechariah, who's from the priestly line of Aaron, who is a priest, and he is chosen to do something that few priests ever get to do. And to kind of understand the dynamic here, in the temple, they maybe needed 56 to maybe around 60 priests in a day to do what they needed to do in the temple. That work was divided. On the Sabbath, another maybe 28, 30 priests were needed. In Israel at that time, there were maybe 20,000 priests. So to get to ever serve in the temple, and then specifically to be the one who sends up the incense of prayer, that was a huge honor, and it's one that every priest aspired to. So here is Zechariah doing that, and this burning of incense comes out of Exodus chapter 30, where this is instituted, and this a whole understanding of incense visibly and, I can't think of the word for smelling, you know, that they could smell and see what the people were doing, lifting their prayers up to God. So as that was being done by the priest alone where he was in the temple, the people were praying and lifting their prayers to God. A beautiful ceremony. And sometimes we use incense in the church today, but we also have other ways that we visibly show that we're praying, folding our hands, bowing our heads. Perhaps we're on kneelers if our church has them, assuming a posture of prayer. We have a physical God, and this gets to that physicality, I think.
With only a minute here before we take a break, the angel appears to Zechariah, announces the birth. What things does he promise of this child who would be born to Zechariah and his wife? About a minute before we take a break.
What things does he promise? Well, he talks that you shouldn't be afraid. You're going to bear a son. He's very specific. You'll call him John, and you will have joy and gladness. And it says that many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Talks about how he should be raised like a Nazarite, a rather austere life, no wines, no strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's very interesting. And then it talks about what he'll do, turning many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him, before the Savior, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And finally, he says, and he will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. His work is cut out for him, and it's very clear and very specific from God.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes in this hour, 10 more minutes with her, teaching a Sunday school lesson, the birth of John the Baptist foretold this Monday, the 30th of November. Feel free to join us with questions or comments as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. We'll talk about the rest of the process leading up to his birth and the fact that, well, Zechariah just doesn't believe it. Stay tuned.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the Spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. Talk about the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth, when the promise is made by the angel. Father Zechariah does not believe the angel's promise. And so, this is interesting, Pam. I guess every time I heard this as a little kid, I thought there was some punishment involved here. You know, you're not going to believe what I have to say, so fooey on you, you're struck dumb until the child is born. But the more I think about it, it seems as though this is a comforting sign ultimately to Zechariah, because he says, as a sign that what I have said is true, you will not speak. So the fact that Zechariah can't speak testifies to the certainty of the promise.
Yes, it really does. And I like you, you know, when you first hear this as a child, and maybe even many times after you read it, and you think, whoa, that's pretty harsh, you know, and you hear people say, oh, God's going to strike me with lightning. Here he struck Zechariah with lack of speech for this time. But there is comfort in this, because with that, he's answering what Zechariah asked for. You know, he says, I need a sign. You know, I want to know that this is really going to happen. And how? And so with the answer to that, he gets a sign. His mouth is closed for the time that this child is conceived and grows in the womb. And that's a sign to him and to everyone else. And he can't communicate when he comes out clearly and tell them just exactly what happened. But the people realize right away that, and the text here says that they presumed he had encountered a vision and seen a vision in his time in the temple. And so it was not just a sign to him, but to everyone. And it is kind of a comforting thing. And Zechariah was a child of God. He had faith, and that comes out in the text, because it speaks of he and his wife as, you know, being righteous, and that's the righteousness of Christ that comes with faith, not human righteousness with a life of good works or something like that. So he could look to that and be comforted by it and live with that until John was born. And we get to that story in 2 weeks, so we won't give it away what happens and how, yes, his speech is restored.
Talk a bit about the fact that the angel, and you mentioned this before the break, the angel says that this child conceived of Elizabeth, John, is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from Elizabeth's womb.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing here that Gabriel, the angel who is speaking, says to him that this child, this John, will have the Holy Spirit. And that is, we know, the Spirit is the one who gives us faith. The Spirit is the one who keeps us in the faith. And so even in the womb, John has the Spirit, and we see at the visitation, the story of the visitation, when pregnant Mary goes to visit pregnant Elizabeth, and John in the womb leaps at the presence of Christ. These two stories go together, this spirit in the womb with him and the fact that he could leap at the presence of Christ in the room, speak to faith and the power of the Spirit, and really affirm life in the womb. Hardly a clearer passage or section of Scripture to affirm that life is present in the womb from the moment of conception, and that God values and cherishes that life.
This sounds so much like all the stories from the Old Testament. There are a few of them that are remarkably similar. Barren couples, old couples. Abraham is brought to mind.
That's right.
And I wonder whether or not this is intentional on the part, not only of the authors, because of course this is true history, but that this is the pattern that God is following here when he brings again this last prophet to go before Christ and prepare his way.
I think that's right. Zechariah, he's a priest. He's versed in these things. For him and his wife, there should be a connection and an aha moment. Ah, Abraham, Sarah, yes, God can do this. He's done it before. And for the people of God, and we do see, as you and I have walked through now the last part of the Old Testament in these past few weeks, and now we get into the New, we see this pattern of God working his miracles, speaking his word and repeating things and connecting dots for people all along the way. And I think it's really a sign of his patience and gracious ways towards us who are in our sinfulness so thick-headed and so quick to doubt and to not believe that God does that. And, you know, if you didn't get it the first time, I am who I am, and I did this with Abraham and Sarah, here's another. You know, he could have brought John any other way, but he did this, and it does hearken back to another time, and it connects for those people and for us and our children in Sunday school this whole thread of salvation, that all of these things, all of them happened for this moment, this one that John would be pointing to and making very clear, the Lord, the Messiah that was promised of old.
Well, we're thinking along the same lines, because I can't help but read this story and think about Paul's description of these things as occurring in the fullness of time. This is a God who acts in real people's lives, real
That's
history.
Right.
He keeps Zachariah and Elizabeth barren all these years so that he can do this thing, so that he can carry out these things in his time, because I'm sure if they would have been doing family planning, they would have had plenty of kids by now.
Well, that's right. And I think what a kind of a lesson for us when we go through things that seem difficult or harsh or not the way we would have done it or not the way we would have even liked it to happen. And we wonder and perhaps question God. And sometimes we think, well, what did I do to deserve this? You know, well, we deserve far more awful things than what we get. But the point is that God has a plan, and he's working his plan, and his plan is always for our good and for the good of all mankind. And he knows what's best for us and for his people. And ultimately, that best is that we be in heaven forever with him. And he's working that here very specifically, not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but for us. This happened to them. They suffered barrenness for our sakes so that John could come and be the one who would clearly point to the Savior. All these things are connected, and they're all for a purpose. God uses them for our good, ultimately.
With less than a minute here, what will we be talking about next week when we talk with you?
Well, next week we've got another visit from the angel, and this time to the parents of Jesus, and proclaiming that he would be born. And that's a little different story to younger parents and a very special birth and conception. And we know that story, but we're going to talk about it and as we move closer to the incarnation, the birth of Christ.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest, senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. They will send you free samples of Growing in Christ. Just give them a call toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website. You'll find information on Growing in Christ there as well. Issuesetc.org. Click on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time talking with Pastor Marcus Zill. Today, the church is remembering St. Andrew the Apostle. He happens to pastor a congregation that bears St. Andrew's name. We'll find out why and what the church ought to remember about this apostle. Pastor Marcus Zill will be our guest. Then, on this Monday afternoon, November the 30th, Pastor Heath Curtis will join us and try and put all of that into context. We've already had several conversations here today that mark the church's time in a different way than the world is marking time. I went to turn over the calendar because, of course, tomorrow's the first day of December, and the church still, the world still has one more month to go. The church has already turned its calendar over on Sunday with the first Sunday in Advent. We'll talk about Advent, Christmas, Epiphany. We'll talk about Pentecost. We'll talk about all of the other parts of the church year, Lent and Easter. Why do we have them? What use are they to us? What do we give up if the church abandons its calendar for the world's calendar? Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. We'll also be giving away a copy of his new book called Ordering Our Days in his piece, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. God does his things in his time. So although I know that the people of God, anxious for the redemption of Israel and of the world, were waiting patiently, yet I often wonder how much patience they could muster for the coming of the Messiah. In the fullness of time, he brings forth his own son through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He even patiently prepares his way through the womb of Elizabeth and the prophet that came out thereby, John. All according to God's plan, the plan of his salvation for us sinners. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. is next. We'll start by talking about St. Andrew the Apostle. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.